Week that we fed on Dr. Medeiros' sermons, and it was a wonderful time. He preached for a long time, so I thought I would aim for just a little longer. No. Of course, it didn't feel long at all to me anyway, but we're going to open up to the book of Hebrews, which is actually an exposition of God's Word. It is a sermon. Would make Dr. Medeiros' sermon look short if it was preached. I'm going to open up to Hebrews chapter 12. Very, very familiar passage. So before we read, let me pray that the Spirit would once again open our hearts to hear His Word afresh. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank You for this night, for this day, for an opportunity to gather with Your people in worship. Lord, for an opportunity to feed upon Your Word, to feed upon Christ. Lord, we ask that Your Spirit would be with us this day as we open up Your Word. We thank You for it. We pray that You would apply it to our hearts that we might see, gaze upon, always be looking to our Lord Jesus. We pray these things in His name. Amen. This evening, I just have two things I want to look at in our text. In fact, we are only going to be looking at the first two verses of Hebrews chapter 12. Next week, we'll look at the following portion of chapter 12. But this is a foundational portion out of which flows next week as the writer of Hebrews encourages us as we struggle with all sorts of trials. But this week, I just want us to focus on two things. First is running the race. I've heard this sermon probably a dozen times. Running the race. Secondly, looking to Jesus. Nothing new, nothing novel. Running the race and looking to Jesus. Let me begin in chapter 11, verse 39. And all these, that is, all those by faith, in chapter 11. And all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. Therefore, this is the strong therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before Him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Amen. May God bless the reading of His holy and inerrant Word. Let us run the race. Familiar text. Let us run the race. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run the race that was set before us with endurance. This chapter begins with a very strong therefore. In fact, this therefore is only used a couple times in all Scripture. You know, therefore is a pretty common word. But here, the writer of Hebrews wants to make special emphasis. You see, the whole book of Hebrews, he's been building up to a point. He's been weaving in and out of application, but he's been highlighting the priestly nature, the great high priest of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he lays out in chapters 10 and 11 the nature of those who have gone before and have had faith. And now he's calling for perseverance. He's calling for perseverance. Therefore, because of everything I've said before, but particularly because of this great cloud of witnesses that I just laid out before you, therefore, he's saying, listen up, pay attention. What's about to follow isn't optional. It's a matter of life and death. Therefore, you know, elsewhere, Paul or the apostle writes similarly. He says, working out our salvation with fear and trembling. It's the kind of emphasis that we have here. Therefore, Peter in 2 Peter also makes a similar kind of exhortation when in the book of 2 Peter, he exhorts the believers. He says, because of the judgment that is impending, because the Lord is definitely coming again, therefore make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with Him. Strong exhortation. Therefore, since we are surrounded. The writer of Hebrews goes on. He says, therefore, since, he's going to lay this out for us. Therefore, since we have such a great cloud of witnesses. What is he talking about, this great cloud of witnesses? What's he talking about? He's talking about all the Old Testament saints that were laid out in chapter 12 in that famous chapter where by faith Abel, by faith Noah, by faith Abraham. He's talking about this cloud of witnesses who endured all sorts of trials. We read at the very end of chapter 11 the kind of things they faced. Says in verse 38, others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and dens and caves. And they faced all sorts of trials. You see, the writer here to the Hebrews, he's saying, therefore, since we have such a great cloud of witnesses, though you face all sorts of trials, though you face all sorts of difficulties in your faith, though you face the struggle of sin in your life, though you face temptation, don't forget others went before you. A great cloud of witnesses. As I was thinking about this idea of cloud, great cloud of witnesses, this is a picture that came to my mind as I was thinking about this. And in some of this, some of you might get this and others of you might not, but just bear with me. We have a new mantra among in computer talk that says, go to the cloud. You may have even seen ads where it talks about going to the cloud, right? It means bringing your information and putting it online so that there's this great cloud of information, this great cloud of people that are working on something, and you can bring your information there and you can work on it there. You don't have to do it in the privacy of your own home or in the privacy of your own computer, but you can put it up. And I always think, wow, I would not like to do cloud computing. I'm fearful of all the people that would see it. I'm fearful of who might get my data, my information. But here, this great cloud of witnesses, all these Old Testament saints that went before us, not only are here for our example, but they are the ones that are now in glory, who have gone ahead. The metaphor we have here, of course, is a race. And you can almost picture the race where, I don't know, some of you might watch the Pittsburgh Marathon, is that what it's called? Where people line the streets to see the runners come by. Some of you are runners. I know Ryan is a runner back there. You know what it's like when everybody's cheering for you. You're running a race. There's a great cloud of witnesses. Great cloud of people. But it's not so much this group of people in heaven looking down on you, but it's that in God's Word, there is a great cloud of witnesses who by faith took hold of Christ. They're there for our encouragement. They are an example to us of faith. You know, as far as our faith is concerned, our walk of faith, we often do it alone. And let me say what I mean by that is we do gather together for worship. We come together. But we struggle alone. We often think that our struggles are unique, that we're the only ones that have ever faced this kind of trial, this kind of temptation that nobody else can understand. And it overwhelms. Drags us down. The writer of Hebrews here is reminding us that God's Word is full of examples of faith like ours. In fact, their faith was even without sight. They were before Christ. They did not enjoy the same position redemptively that we do. Their trials were horrible. We heard about them, that they were destitute, afflicted, mocked, stoned. You name it. And yet they stood firm. When we, in our trials, take our eyes off of God's Word, we close our eyes to the witnesses that are in fact around us. We lose out on the encouragement that comes from reading God's Word, that comes from seeing those that have gone before us. And it's not just God's Word, but it's each one of us that is a witness. As we look to those that are older in the faith, and we see their faith, and we are encouraged by their faith, we can stand firm saying, I know that God's strength, that God's might, that God's power, that God's Spirit is in fact alive and active because I see it. I see it in my parents. I see it in my grandparents. Too often, we struggle alone. Instead of either going to God's Word or going to those people that are around us, those saints, that great cloud of witnesses. Of course, the cloud of witnesses that is before us in God's Word have reached the end, have tasted glory. It's a great encouragement to us. I just want to read quickly through some of the names. By faith Abel, by faith Enoch, by faith Noah, by faith Abraham, by faith Sarah, by faith Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, Moses' family. All the people that crossed through the Red Sea, all the people that walked around Jericho by faith. The judges. The writer of Hebrews gets to a point, he's like, there's just too many people here. I can't go into the details of all of them. But here are just a few more names. All the judges, David, Samuel, the prophets who faced all sorts of torture for us. What examples they are to us. I liken it, you know, we're picture here is of running a race. Maybe a picture that helps me is that when you know that somebody else has gone a certain direction, a path has been laid down, that it's been trodden, it's easier to follow. Up in Maine, and I haven't spent enough time in Pennsylvania woods, but up in Maine, the woods are extremely thick. You can't just walk into the woods. You can't walk a couple feet into the woods without struggling and stepping over branches and getting caught in briars and getting stuck. It's impossible. But where there's been a trail blaze, like the Appalachian Trail that runs right up to Mount Katahdin, you can walk easily. The path is well worn. The stones are smoothed out. There is a path that has been done, that has been passed over, and we walk in the path that others have trod. And when we don't look to the encouragement of others, when we don't look at others' faith, we end up making our own path that is full of knots and gnarls. More difficult. We forget how others have trod before us. We deprive ourselves when we don't look to others of the encouraging examples of those who have gone before us in the Old Testament, those who have gone before us throughout history, and those who are going before us even today. Therefore, we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. Let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. Have you ever run in boots?
Have you ever run in ski boots, ski pants, and a ski jacket? Maybe carrying skis and ski poles? And maybe a ski helmet and some goggles? You don't get too far before you fall on your face. Runners, of course, aim for the lightest possible clothing, just enough that isn't too immodest, and the lightest possible sneakers. Every ounce for a runner matters. And of course, in the ancient days, they didn't run modestly. They took off every weight that hinders. There's two things here. First is this idea that lay aside every weight. And then there's an and sin. So what is this every weight and what is the relationship to the and sin? I think every weight is all those things. They can be good things, but things that distract us from the goal, the end. Good things that we attach to ourselves that weigh us down. Things that become in themselves prizes or trophies that aren't the ultimate end. You know what those good things are for you. Things that are perfectly fine, good, godly things. Things like family, things like work, things like education. All these things are good. But they aren't an end. Now, a lot of times we take them as the end. The writer of the Hebrews here says, lay those weights aside. Anything that gets in the way, anything that will hinder you, lay it aside. It's of no use. If it's good, keep it. If it helps run the race, keep it. But if it is a weight that is taking your focus away from the end, the goal of your faith, get rid of it. But the second thing here is sin that so easily entangles. Sin that is so close to us. When I was reading this and I was thinking about weight and I was thinking about running a race, I remembered something from my childhood. And it had been a long time since I had even thought this thought. But I remember in history class learning about Cortez. Do you kids, have any of you kids learned about Cortez? No? Well, okay. Some of you have learned about Cortez and the Aztecs. All right. Well, Cortez was a conquistador, a Spanish conquistador. Came to Mexico, conquered the Mexican people, lived in the Aztec city. But at a certain point, he realized things weren't going his way and he needed to get out of town. Get out of Dodge. So in the middle of the night, he and his friends just took as much gold as they could possibly get, took it, put it in their pockets, and started to get away. Now the city was surrounded by a bunch of canals, and they had to get across these canals, and they had actually made wooden bridges that were mobile, kind of like in the army you see mobile bridges, and they put it down and they'd run across, and they put it down and they'd run across. Well, as the people, the Aztecs, started to chase them, they were weighed down, not just with good things in the sense that we were talking about before, but they were weighed down with what they had taken from the people, with what they had stolen, what was rightfully not theirs. They were weighed down to the point where when they got to those canals and they fell into the water, they simply drowned from the weight. Not all of them, but many of them died in the canals. So many died that people could actually walk across the bodies to the other side. Sin is like this. It's like cords that entangle us, that bring us down, that threaten to strangle us. And here the writer of Hebrews is saying, cut those cords, take away those bonds, get rid of them, lay them aside. You cannot run the race. We are called to lay it aside. So as we think about those weights, as we think about those sins that cling so closely, those things that are our sins, you know what they are. You know, we always know what other people's sins are. Right? But what are those sins that we struggle with ourselves? Evaluate your life. Take a look at what you lift up and consider important, weigh it against the things of God. And if it doesn't weigh
If it isn't important ultimately to the glory of God, if it is something that weighs you down, then get rid of it. Examine your hearts. See if there is any sin. Pray that the Spirit would expose sin so that you could put it to death, that you could confess it, that you could repent from it, that you could turn and flee to your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So in running the race, lay aside every weight and every sin that entangles, and run with endurance the race that is set before us. This is no sprint. It's not a sprint. If you come into thinking that you can run it like a sprint, which is over in a matter of seconds, right? If you're really good, it's over in really just a few seconds. And then you can go and hit the showers. You'll be like the seed that was planted in the soil and it sprouted up quickly, and then the sun came and hit it and it burnt up and faded away. It's not a sprint. Instead, think of Forrest Gump. Any of you have seen Forrest Gump? If not, Forrest Gump was a movie. But anyway, there was this fellow at one point in his life, his strange life, he decided to run across America. And he ran, and he ran, and he ran, and he ran. It's an endurance race. It will sap you. There will be times when you lose the path. There will be hazards and pitfalls, mountains and valleys. There will be pain. There will be suffering. There will be death. But Jesus said, lift up your cross. It's an endurance race. But it hasn't just been set upon you. It's not pure happenstance. It's not chance. It's not as if you just willy-nilly came across a path, came across a raceway. This race has been laid down by the sovereign King of the universe. This is your path. Every valley, every mountain, every side path, every U-turn. God has sovereignly laid out the path ahead of you, the one that you will race, the one that you will run. And what encouragement we have in this, what great comfort that He has set our paths, that He reigns over our lives, that He directs us, gives us hope, because He is the Good Shepherd who loves us and takes care of us, who leads us even through the valley of the shadow of death, but who prepares a table before us in the presence of our enemies. Goodness and mercy follow us all the days of our lives. We're called to run the race. But let me tell you, brothers and sisters, running the race in our own power is a futile effort. It's futility. Which brings us to our final point, looking to Jesus. Looking to Jesus. Looking to Jesus. Here, verse 2, looking to Jesus, the founder and the perfecter of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before Him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. We come now to this glorious point where it calls us and says, looking to Jesus. Here, you obviously notice the first word, looking. It's not a word that having looked or look in a simple past or just look. He's saying looking. Looking always. Continually looking. Continually fixing your eyes and your gaze upon your Savior. You know, I always I think about this in terms of this continuous looking. There are those things that we treasure that we always have to pull out of our pocket all the time, or we have to take out and look at all the time. Something that we just, maybe it's our wife. Just look at her all the time. Constantly looking at her. She's something, someone I love, someone I care about, my children. I always want to look at them. I always want to see what they're doing. It is with our Savior the same, that we look
to the one who is the author and perfecter of our faith, not once, not twice, but always, because He is our Lord, He is our Savior, He is our lover, He is the one who gives us strength, He is our great high priest who intercedes on our behalf. In the words of Jim Spitzel this afternoon, I was thinking about this. You know, we treasure Jesus. We treasure the cross. We cling to the cross. We cling to Jesus. Like Jacob when he wrestled with the angel, we don't let go. But what a glorious thought to know that God, the angel of the Lord, was clinging to Jacob and would not let Jacob go. And I'm not suggesting that we don't ever lose sight of our prize. Our eyes are often averted, aren't they? It's not as if we don't shift our gaze from Christ and start looking at ourselves. We've already talked about all those weights and sins that hinder us. Yet Jesus is our faithful high priest. He is the very object of our faith. We ought always to be fixing our gaze on Him, the one who saved us, the one who sanctifies us, the one who is bringing us home to glory, the one who went before us. Do you remember the snake in the desert? Do you remember that where Moses lifted up the serpent, the staff? Why? Well, the sin of the people. If they didn't look to the serpent, they were going to die. Well, this word for this staff that Moses held up was the same word for banner. What is a banner? Well, it's a, at least in this sense, it's this rallying point. In John chapter 3, John reminds us that Jesus is that rallying point. He is that banner. He is that Savior. He is that one to whom we look upon and are saved. Our eyes are fixed on Him. He is our Savior. The Son of Man was lifted up. He was saved. We are saved from death by His death. You see, Jesus isn't just an example. Before we looked and said, look at all those saints who went before us. Look at the examples of the by faith of Abraham and Moses and Noah and all these people that lived by faith. These glorious saints who went before us as an example to us. Well, here Jesus isn't simply set up to us as an example that we look to as one who went before us. He is the very object of our faith. We read here that He is the author of our faith. He's the author of our faith. Jesus saved us from our sins, called us out of light into darkness, called us out of darkness and into light. He's the author of our faith. And He is the perfecter. Earlier in Hebrews, we read that perfection is that work of sanctification that ends up in glory. As Jesus is working on our hearts, He's making us more and more like Himself. As we look to Him and as He sits at the right hand of the Father as our high priest, all those benefits of His priestly act are to us that we might walk in faith in the strength of the Lord. That we might, in fact, run. You know, I was thinking also, as I was thinking about running and races and all these things, I was thinking about Lance Armstrong. Of course, there's lots of controversy that swirls him. Lance Armstrong is the one who has won, I don't know how many Tour de Frances, but he's probably one of the greatest. Like, how many is it? Seven. Seven Tour de Frances. Unparalleled. But now, you know what goes on, and pretty much I think it's across. We think that steroids is a problem in baseball. I think doping of blood, that is taking some blood and putting it into you to give you more ability for oxygen, I don't know all the technical things, but to give you basically more endurance is rampant in bicycle racing, and particularly the Tour de France. And Lance Armstrong, of course, has been accused of this. But I want to say this. Well, that's cheating. Without the doping of Jesus' blood in our own veins,
without the blood of Jesus covering us, running through us, without the very life of Jesus in us, we cannot endure, we cannot persevere, we cannot end in glory. It is the knowing of Jesus. It is the looking to Him. It is realizing that He is our strength that causes us to endure. It is God's strength in the Lord Jesus Christ in us. We run. We lay aside our burdens. We lay aside our sins. We look to Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. And why? Why is He able to do this? Why? Well, there is no one in heaven and earth other than the Lord Jesus who is able, because He is our great High Priest. He is the one who has gone before us. Because He is the one who can sympathize with us. We're coming up to Easter. We're about to celebrate the death and the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one who endured the cross. So we heard about this morning when Dr. Pruteau talked about the nails being pierced, talked about the crown of thorns being laid on His head, as He talked about the scourging of His back. You see, the race that Jesus ran was far worse than the race that we will run. Far worse. And yet it is because of that very race that we are able to run, endure the cross, despise the shame. Shame that was ours, as we heard this morning. Shame that was ours. Took. And now, because He completed the race and is seated at the right hand of the Father, we can complete the race to glory. Amen. Praise God that He is the author and perfecter of our faith. Let us endure. Let us persevere. Let us run. Let us cast off all weights. And let us look to Jesus.